This morning I want to speak a bit on the Word of God, and the title of the message this morning is Only One Word Come to Mind, His Word. And I trust that somewhere this morning I would stir a renewed passion for the Word of God. And so, you know, as we face life, that His Word will come to mind. We'll wage war with His Word. I still remember when I was in school in the days of the Nokia 3310. Who remembers the Nokia 3310? No Bible on the phone. No internet on the phone. The snake game was pretty much... See, people were addicted to screens back then as well. And I still had my mom... when I was in school, I think in matric, end of matric, I only got my first phone. So a large portion of my schooling, if people wanted to get hold of me, it was on my mom's cell phone. So that could get awkward, especially if you're in your first relationship. That definitely got awkward at times. So where was I going with this? I didn't necessarily have access to stuff like internet. So when looking for scriptures, I still remember I had this pamphlet that I got from the church. And then the topic was fear, and then it gave you scriptures on fear. Or worry, and it gave you scriptures on fear. So that kind of like was there, and whenever I went through something, I would look there, you know, I think I'm struggling with pride, was pride, okay, here's the scriptures, and I would go there, almost like a concordance type thing, and I would read it, and it was just, from a young age, I just realized that the Word of God needs to be the standard, the plumb line in my life. And I think more than ever now, in a world where there's not really a moral compass, where there's so many voices, I think more than ever we need to establish the Word as the plumb line for our lives, the blueprint for our lives, the standard for our lives. What I've come to notice that somehow we've become very familiar with the Word. You know, it's like it's there. The sense of wonder, the awe. I think there's a lie that the enemy has established well in our lives is that it's difficult to read the Word of God. It should slip. I trust that something would be broken of that this morning and that we would find a newfound passion and desire for the Word of God. Russell, I don't know if you mentioned here on Sunday or another meeting, you mentioned about this persecuted church in China, where the people would travel 13 hours to get to the meeting, they'll get there at the conference, and this pastor from America joined them. And the pastor actually was in the meeting, and then after the conference, he asked for the church there, the persecuted church, asked for him to pray for them. And he said, "No, I actually want you to pray for me. I mean, you guys have traveled 13 hours just to get to this meeting. You spend time here. These guys, 18 of the 22 guys, were already all in prison for their faith." And he said, "You know, most in America, most families, like probably here, most families have at least two Bibles in their house. It hardly gets read. But here you guys in prison, no access to Bible, got little pieces of paper that you memorize scriptures on, and it's in your hearts. And I think you need to pray for me." and you need to pray for the churches. So as I read it, I went to go read up in that story a bit. So I just thought, for interest sake, is there anyone here that can quote three scriptures in 2 Peter verse 1 for me? Any three scriptures in 2 Peter verse 1? Anyone? Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I don't know one of the reference. Good effort. Can anyone quote three scriptures there? By the looks of it, I'll give you $1 million if you can do it. But in that story, he said that he spoke to a lady that memorized the whole of 2 Peter chapter 1, because that's all she had, and she told them that they could take my pieces of paper, but they couldn't take the Word that's on my heart. And there's just such a passion, a hunger, desire as I read that. And I trust that something of that will be renewed in us. And that truly that when we face things in our lives, that the Word will truly be the thing that guides us. In dealing with families and people within the congregation, I've come to realize that a lot of as we go through things, our first point of call is many times the leaders in the church, your comm leader, your accountability structure. And all those things, as good as it is, can't replace the Word of God. That should be your first point of call, is the Word of God. It's like, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? Joshua 1 verse 8. God speaks to Joshua and he says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And I know the word prosperous and successful, it's like words that everyone gets like a twitch. I believe God wants us to be prosperous people. And not in financial point of view, but I think he wants us to prosper. There's a sense where the nation of Israel, he wanted them to prosper, that then other nations would look at them and say, there's something different on the nation. Why is it that that nation is prospering in this world and we are not? And I believe God wants this church to prosper. And I'm not speaking from financially, but there's something of the life and the joy and the flow of the Holy Spirit within us. It says that the Holy Spirit is a stream, or it speaks about the church as a city of God, and says in the Psalms that there's a stream that makes glad the city of God. And within us, the church, the city of God, there's the Holy Spirit, which is the stream that makes us joyful, glad, that makes glad the city of God. And something of that needs to be seen, that as the world looks at us, it says, why are these people so prosperous? Why is there life on these people amidst this broken world? And that would be something of a testimony, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And successful, once again, a word that probably needs proper definition. It's not being the best and the most sought after in this world. There's something of a successful where I believe where you apply the word of God and you see the fruit of that. That for me is success, is to live for the pleasure of the Father. And so it says here that you will be prosperous and successful. And I think it's something that we all are reaching for. And here's the key in this, that if you meditate on his word day and night, and that you are careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. God speaking this to Joshua on the brink of them going to take land, the promises that God has given them, they're about to lay hold of that. But in doing so, they're going to find obstacles. In doing so, they're going to have nations that come against them. And God is encouraging them, don't let this book of law depart from you. Meditate on it. And the word meditation, I've once heard someone say that Bible doesn't say really study the Word of God. It uses different words. It uses words like meditate, observe, do. And the word meditation literally means to chew over that thing over and over and over. Like your two-year-old eating a piece of meat, you know? It's like you're chewing and chewing and chewing, and then he takes another one, and eventually his mouth is full, and then, yes. Then he gives you the biltong back. And it's to chew on that constantly until the truth of it just opens up to you. And so I think many times we just read through scripture and we don't meditate on it. We don't memorize. We don't ponder on it. We don't think about it. We don't allow it to cut our hearts. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and active. And it says be careful to observe. And the one thing that I think the danger that we have as a modern day church is that we could potentially know of some scriptures, but we're struggling to carefully observe and do everything that's in it. Because it's in that, it's in the doing of it that we see the impact of that in our lives. And I think more than ever, we need to be a people that observe, that give ourselves, that's careful to do everything in it, to the glory of God. I was thinking of something now. Spoke about the meditation of the Word of God. Can't remember now. Trust that God will remind me of it. So when God spoke to Joshua, yeah, it was in the context, he said, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, but be strong and courageous. That dismayed, actually, if you look at the Hebrew word, it refers to breaking under pressure. And in sitting with people lately, it feels like that's one of the things that many of us are struggling. We're struggling to cope with the pressures of this world and this day and age, and that we feel like we're cracking under pressure. But there's a key for us in observing the Word of God, in meditating on it, in chewing on it, and allowing it to form us and become part of us. Now, Andrew once said that when a topic like this, when you want to speak about the Word of God and you want to tell people it's important, we need to get into it, you got to establish first why is the Word so crucial. But that's like a whole sermon on its own, establishing why the Word is unique, perfect, what it's needed for. So I quickly want to run through a couple of things. So you need to forgive me that I don't want to expand on anything. But I just quickly want to lay this foundation that the Word of God in itself, it's unique. It's God-breathed. That's what I wanted to say. Thank you, Lord. It's God-breathed. And I'm going to read the scripture in a short while. I'm going to look at why it's God-breathed. It says that it's useful for rebuking, equipping. But it's God-breathed. And once God showed me this picture and spending time with Him, He showed me that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's the breath of God is within the scripture. And in reading it, it's almost like you're getting oxygen for life in this place. And He showed me the picture of you know, this is not our home. So sometimes we're aliens here, and we're only temporary here. And in a sense, we need oxygen here. We can't cope on this side of the galaxy without His oxygen, without His breath. And there's something of His breath in Scripture. And as you spend time in the Word, sometimes as you're just reading and you're meditating and you're seeking Him, it's like, boom, you find the breath of God. And when you find the breath of God, it's like oxygen to your lungs. It's like life to you on this world. And the scripture it's in 2 Corinthians, it speaks about that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I think there's this misunderstanding that, you know, if you focus on the Word too much, you're going to become legalistic and, you know, works-driven. And the Word in itself is in a sense dead. But when we worship, when we have spirit encounters, that's true life. And there's this old famous quote that says, if you just have the Word, you'll dry up. If you just have the Spirit, you'll blow up. But if you have both, you'll actually grow up. And then there's something of, we can't divorce the two. It's the Spirit and the Word. And as I read Scripture, I found the most times that it's the times that it's life-giving is if I allow the Spirit of God to lead me. If I allow the Spirit of God and I ask Him to illuminate the truth. And somehow as I do that and I engage with the Spirit as I read Scripture, I find the life and the breath of God. And it's in those moments where it becomes life and it's not dead, dry works. We've got to approach the Word of God by faith. Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, that the Scriptures actually testify of Him. So as you read Scriptures, seek to find Him. Seek to find Him, because the Scriptures testify of Him. So I was recently part of a debate, actually Tuesday evening, and we debated the topic that the gifts of the Spirit, the apostles and the prophets have ceased. It's called cessationism, where essentially people of that belief, that believe that the power gifts, the apostles, the prophets, tongues and things have ceased, are actually people that love God. It's not people that are not in love with God. They actually love God, but they've got such a strong desire to protect the Word that we can't add to the Word. You know, it's like people that want to stay true to the Word of God. And then on the other hand, there's people that believe in continuationism, that believe the gifts, the apostles, prophets, still continue to this day. It didn't stop when the apostles died. It still continues. And so what these group of people want to do is they've seen charismatic churches go to the one extreme where it's just crazy stuff. And so they want to make sure that we stay true to the Word and not embrace all the crazy stuff that a lot of churches are embracing. Then you've got this people on the far end of this grid spectrum, which is like it's like the Word is legalistic. You've got to find God in the experience and the moments. And they almost want to contend for that. But I've realized that it's not either or. It's both. If you've got the Scripture, you don't do the weird stuff. But the Holy Spirit is active and alive within the church. The gifts still operate today. But if we make sure we know the Word, we will stay on course. And at the same time, the letter kills. We need the Spirit to breathe life in it and over it and into our hearts. I remember when Lizaldi got a coffee machine. It wasn't nothing fancy. The first one was a espresso, the one that you press, eh? Espresso. So she got that and a grinder. Up to that point, I didn't drink any coffee. For 10 years, I didn't drink any coffee whatsoever. Didn't touch my lips. And so Eh? No, actually still had kids by that time. So still had Leo, was about 1 or 2. Was sleep deprived, but just coffee is bad for you. And then I read an article saying that coffee is not that bad for you. Actually, too much coffee is bad for you. But a good portion of coffee, there's antioxidants in it and whatever. But what happened was I just didn't want to drink coffee. But in the mornings, there was this aroma in the house, which is so amazing. Grinder goes on, and there's this coffee smell. And I was just mesmerized by the smell. The aroma of it was absolutely wonderful. And it was every morning, it was in our house. But I never partook of it. I never allowed that coffee to impact my life. You know, I was sleep deprived, but I never had some kick in the morning. And it was in my house, wonderful aroma, but I never partook of it. And I think sometimes we have this wonderful, the Word of God is there, the potential to impact our lives deeply, but it's just in our house. And we got to allow the Word of God to impact us. And so then I started drinking coffee. Christopher, that leads the PM congregation, he asked me, what's the deal here? You know, are you just, now is this your party trick telling everyone that you haven't drank coffee for 10 years or... You know, it's like, what's the deal? Don't you just want to at least have one cup of coffee before you move to Durbanville? So I thought, okay, for your sake, you know, just to get you off my back, I'll have a cup of coffee before I go to Durbanville. And I had a cup of coffee, and it was nice, but it wasn't like, it was difficult to swallow down, because obviously you're not used to it, and it's quite a strong taste. And then I was introduced to a chocochino, which was like a middle way, and slowly but surely... I remember when I had my first flat white. I think it was my first elders meeting in Durbanville. We came down, all the guys were having coffee, so I thought, let me join them. Now my 10-year fast is done, and I've had 2 cups of coffee, so let me join them. So the guys were all doing flat white. So I'm like, what's a flat white? And they say, no, it's very good. You must have it, don't you? So I'm like, okay, let me have a flat white. I tell you that day when I was in the mall afterwards to collect stuff, I experienced feelings and I experienced things that I've never done before. I remember walking up the escalator and I just like, it feels like I just want to jump and run and my head doesn't want to stay still. And I'm in this queue and this queue is taking forever and I just need to move, but I can't. I tell you, it was wild, the experience of that cup of coffee. But now on a daily basis, I need to drink a cup of coffee. But initially it was tough. And I tell you, that will probably be for us as we try and get into the Word of God. It's sometimes tough just to swallow it and to get into it. But as you continue to drink, at one stage, you won't be able to live without it. Because you've come used to it. Your body craves it. Your body needs it. In it is something of the breath of God. And once you find that, it becomes life-giving. And I want to encourage you just to continue doing so. You know, it's a spirit that needs to illuminate it. But if you're not in the Word, what can the Spirit illuminate? So if you're in the Word of God, you actually give substance and illuminates. And Andrew once shared this wonderful picture that reading the Word of God is essentially putting wood in the fireplace. So if the fire is going and you don't have wood in the fire, eventually the fire just dies down. But while there's still a little bit of flames, if you put a couple of logs in, nothing much happens. But there's this one moment where it just sparks. And because there's wood there, that spark can actually continue to burn. And many times as you read word, it's like putting logs in the fireplace. You don't feel much. But then there's this one spark where you just encounter God in a profound way. And it sparks. But then there's wood that's been placed in the fireplace. And then there's something that can burn and endure. Essentially, those with fruitful ground are the people that endure with the Word of God, that run with the Word of God, and are careful to observe it. Famous song we sing with our kids, Build Your House on the Rock. Build your house on... And it's actually, if you read that passage of Scripture, Jesus said, those who carefully do my words are those that build their house on the rock. And there's something of our lives as we apply ourselves to the Word, that when the storm comes, we can actually endure through the storms. There's this wonderful picture of a dykeboot, a submarine. Yes, that's it. about this submarine, American submarine that went into hostile waters, and it actually got itself in a storm, and the waves were raging up over it, and it was dangerous territory, huge storm above them, and it had an effect on the submarine, and the captain was sleeping, and obviously he woke up from all the commotion. He went up, they call it the bridge, the main like cabin area where everything takes place. He went up to the bridge, he looked at the second in command, and he said, "Is all the procedures running as usual?" And the guy said, "Yes." And the captain went back and went to go sleep amidst the storm. And the reason he was able to go sleep amidst the storm, amidst the turbulent times above him, was because he knew that the things that they've applied now day in and day out, because they've applied those things faithfully, everyone knows what to do. He doesn't have to fret, because what they've practiced in quiet times, they will keep on applying now in storms. So he didn't have to stress about what will happen to the submarine in the stormy times, because they will continue doing what they've always been doing. And I found that with the Word of God, as we continue faithfully to read it, apply it in our lives, in times of storm, there's something that will cause us to continue through the storm and actually not shipwreck through the storm, but actually see the storms through, because the Word of God has established us. So just quickly, I'm doing for time. Quickly, why the Word of God is amazing. So it's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and the training in righteousness. A New Living Translation says, "All scriptures is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right." So it's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching to shape our lives. Now, a couple of things that's pretty amazing about the Word of God. It's very unique. It's profound, and it's very a good theological word. It's authoritative, because it's stood the test of time. So if you look at the scriptures, why can we trust the Bible? All the genealogies are legit if you look at the history of the Old Testament. Okay, so they didn't get any of those wrong. So according to history, if you look at that, the Bible actually got it right. The Bible is at more than 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years telling the same story. People lived at different times, different places. They wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and all told the same story. Pretty amazing if you think there was no internet back then. You know, it's like they didn't know what happened, and they all told the same story. The New Testament shows us that Jesus fulfilled all prophecies about himself in the Old Testament. Right, so the New Testament, what Jesus did, all the testimonies were recorded, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. Now, what is unique about that? Okay, so if it was able for one person to fulfill only 8 prophecies of Jesus, so 8 prophecies of Jesus, one person, the chance of that is 1 out of a 10, 10 to the power of 17. So that's like 1 in a lot of billions and zeros. So just 8 of them, that's pretty impossible. Now, there was 48 major prophecies. That is, the chance of one person doing that is 1 in 10 to the power of 157. So that's a lot of zeros. Just 48 of the major prophecies. And then there's over 200 of references of Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And if you read through the New Testament, it's all documented. That is pretty unique. So just the chances of that happening, is covering the whole of South Africa with a 5 rand. Okay, the whole of South Africa with 5 rand. 30 centimeters deep. Okay? Then you mark one of those 5 rands, and you shake it all up. You mix it up. Okay? You just mix it all up. 30 centimeters deep, 5 rand, all of South Africa. You blindfold someone, and you say, "Get me the 5 rand with a Koki mark on." That's the chances of one person fulfilling all those prophecies, major prophecies of Jesus. And the New Testament recorded all of that. Pretty unique, pretty divine. The recognized canon of Scripture. So what happened, once again, there's a lot to this. Just in short, the different church fathers and councils during the times of 180 to 480, so a period of 300 years, without internet, at different places, these councils and fathers chose the same 27 books of the New Testament, without knowing one another or being able to communicate to one another. divinely inspired, the same 27 books. And then lastly, the New Testament writings, actually when it was written, had eyewitnesses to confirm it. So there's a lot of facts, a lot of proof that the Bible is unique, it's authoritative, it is true, it's something we can trust. Apart from Jesus saying that this testifies of him, apart from the fact that the Bible tells itself that it is, or says of itself that it is perfect, it is flawless, apart from the Bible stating itself that it is God-breathed, there's other proof as well that we can be sure to trust the Word of God. So in a world where there's no moral compass, we need something to say, here's the line, here's the parameters, here's the boundaries, what we need to live by, and we can truly trust the Bible. Then we look in Matthew 4, where Jesus got tempted. Jesus got tempted. Don't have it here. Matthew 4, where Jesus got tempted. We read there that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, and there the devil tempted him. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says he was hungry. I'm sure he was after 40 days and 40 nights. And the very first thing the devil tempted him was, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You know, that's a good, you know, that's a good temptation. Jesus is hungry. And many times the enemy knows exactly where we are weak at. And he comes and he tempts us in that way. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus kick the devil? Did he punch him? Did he call in a team to come and pray for him? What did Jesus do? He used the word. He said, it is written. I believe there's a time where we need to get people around us to come and pray for us, to encourage us, to prophesy in our lives. But it can't be the first point of call. The first point of call has got to be the word of God, for it is written. And to take our grounds in the armor of God, and as in Children's Church, we learn about the armor of God. What is the sword? What is the one weapon that we have that's confrontative or offensive? It's the word of God, our sword. And I believe more than ever, we need to pick up our sword. We need to pick up a sword and be a people that fight with the word of God. Throughout that whole chapter, if you read in where Jesus was tempted, He used the word to fight every single time. And we are in a war. We are in a battle. The enemy is walking around looking whom he may devour. Let's be a people that get strong in the word. Zaldi actually, as I spoke to her through the word, and actually the next portion that I want to end with is something she shared with me. But she's felt really, as we're in a season as a congregation where we're going to take new land, she felt that it's both the natural is actually symbolic of something spiritual that God is busy doing in the life of the church. That he's preparing something for us, and he wants us to take hold of something, take land, take ground. And in the season where we are ready to take ground, let's meditate on his word day and night. And let's be careful to observe everything that's in it. I'm going to end with this passage of scripture, the story of Mary and Martha. Well-known passages of scripture, I believe, within our context. And here we have two pictures. We've got, and if you read through the Gospels, it looks like Mary and Martha, they were sisters, and they're the brother Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. And if you look through scriptures, it would look like Jesus had quite a wonderful relationship with that family, with those brothers and sisters. When Lazarus was dead, when he heard the news, he wept. And it would look like he was quite close to them and regularly visit them. So let's read from verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up and said to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. While Martha was distracted, and she prepared him a meal, Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, hearing and understanding his words. So you get these two pictures. The one, both of them probably enjoyed Jesus' company. But the one was one experienced the pressure of his company. She wanted to make the house beautiful, prepare food for him, wanted to bless him. The other one was enjoying the pleasure of his company. He was just sitting at his feet, listening to his words. And I felt that's key, because many times when we refer to this passage of Scripture, we refer to Martha that's serving and working and missing this wonderful opportunity just to sit at Jesus' feet. But Mary didn't just sit at his feet. She inclined her ear to his teaching, to his words. And if you look at the listening there to his teaching, it's the word akouo. Okay, it's a Greek word akouo. That means to, I've got it here, let me go there. To hear, to understand. To hear with the ear of mind. To hear effectively as to perform what is spoken. So that was the attitude she, when it says that she heard, when she listened. It was to hear effectively so as to perform what was spoken. That was the attitude. So there was a sense where she was at the feet of Jesus, intimate, but she was inclined to his word, wanting to do everything that what he was saying. The word there, the word, when it says to his word, it actually refers to the word logos. And logos is a very popular word that refers to when it's written about the word of God, it uses the word logos. That Greek word refers to, it can include the spoken word of God, but it also, I don't think I've got it here, it also refers to the spoken word of God, the word of God, and it has an added meaning that's linked in order to communicate thoughts or messages in a way that it builds. There's something of the logos, which refers to the word of God being built in and linked to us. And if you look at one of the root words of the word logos, it's the word Lego. So that's not where the word Lego comes from, but it's a similar word. And when I read that, I thought that's interesting because it almost gives this picture. You know, Lego builds. You can put these pieces together and build structures and patterns and things that can actually, build and establish patterns and structures. And in the same way, I believe the Word of God, if we sit with that type of listening at His feet, it can build new patterns in our life. It can build new beliefs in our lives and actually help us in this world and to navigate through it. And then we see this picture of Mary, Martha. Martha that's running around being concerned with doing a lot of things. Why are you troubled to do a lot of things? Now, if you look at that word worried, Jesus said, you're worried and troubled to do a lot of things. That word worried is the word merimnao. Just sounds like you're worried when you say that word, eh? Merimnao. And the root meaning of that means, the root meaning, the concept of dividing or separate something. It reveals that worry is defined by a divided mind. And so when Mary was worried and troubled about many other things, she was distracted. She had a divided mind. She wanted to be and have, enjoy his company, but she's also concerned about other things that needs to happen. And I think many times in our lives, we are in that place where we've got to give attention to so many things happening in our lives. Our children, this morning, I can relate with so many parents. You know, you've got plans, you want to get in God's presence, you want to spend time, you want to get ready for church, and then your kids throw up, and this happens, and that happens, and then you need to get to school, and all these things need to happen, and you've got to pay bills, and there's so many things, and you find yourself where you are troubled and worried by so many things. And you've got a divided mind. I believe God is calling us to make sure that we prioritize times in His presence. When Martin Luther King, he said that he spends time with God every single day, but in his busy days, he actually spends more time with the Lord because he knows that he needs more of God in those days. And I believe I read a passage of Scripture. Jean, can you quickly throw up Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2? I'm going to end with this. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. It says there that God says, come, eat and buy from me. Without money, you can buy from me. And it says in verse 2, don't spend your money on bread that does not satisfy. And I believe that God is, in a season, He's calling us to make sure that we don't spend our money, our time and energy on things that won't satisfy us, but that we are people like Mary found at the feet of Jesus, inclining our ears, hearing His words. It says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And we need to continue looking after our kids, and we need to continue building relationships, and we need accountability in our lives, and we need our hobbies and our sports and all the different things that help us to, in a sense, navigate through this life. But more than anything else, we need times in the presence of God. And time in His words, we allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth and we find the breath of God through it. If we don't drink from that fountain, we will thirst again. And I believe God is calling us to drink from that fountain before anything else. It's from that place that we wage war. From that place that we wage war. At His feet, inclining to His ears. Amen.